Well, I'm going to start off this morning with a story. There was a congregation that was having a debate, and a new pastor came in, and some of the people said the tradition of the congregation is that people stand and look to heaven when they prayed. And there was another group of people that said, no, the tradition of the congregation is to kneel in reverence to God when we pray. So the pastor was hearing these two competing groups, and he was trying to figure out, and he wasn't getting any headway, so he figured he would go visit a guy in the church who was respected by everyone. Now, he was older, and he wasn't able to get out of his house much. He mostly stayed home. He didn't go to attend services anymore, but everybody respected this man, and he'd been through this church and knew what was going on for a long, long time. So the pastor figured that this man would settle the debate. So the pastor visited him, and he said, okay, so I've got a problem here. There's a disagreement on the tradition of the congregation in prayer. One group says that the tradition of the congregation is to stand and kind of look to God in awe when they pray. The guy thought, and he said, no, that is not the tradition. Pastor said, okay, good. So it's the other group that's right. So the tradition of the congregation is to kneel in reverence when they pray. The pastor or the guy kind of thought, he said, no, that is not the tradition of the congregation. So the pastor said, great, what am I going to do now? This is not settled. I thought you could settle this. I'm going to go back and they're just going to argue about the right way. He said, that is the tradition of the congregation. So, the tradition. Did you know, and if you're a guest here, you may not know this, did you know the church doesn't agree on everything? Did you know that? Did you know some people have different ideas about how to interpret different biblical passages? And certain people have believe certain different things, that the church doesn't agree on everything. We don't always agree on what we should watch, what we should eat, what we should drink, what we should wear, what we should do. We don't always agree on the kind of instruments or the kind of songs to sing. That the church doesn't always agree on everything. That's shocking, isn't it? But you know what? I've heard a rumor that not every husband and wife agrees on everything either. I've heard that. I don't know if it's true or not, but I've heard that there are actually some husbands and wives who have differences of opinion on how to spend their money. No, right? How to spend their time, about how to raise children or how to handle conflict or who even is to blame or how to drive. Can you believe that? I've heard a rumor. Maybe it's true. And maybe, do you have anybody you don't agree with on everything? You just might, huh? There are all kinds of things that we can disagree with. Maybe you even have some particular people in your life who you have some serious disagreements with. Maybe a boss, maybe a relative. Now, since it's a Mother's Day, it's not your mother. We know that, but it might be your mother-in-law, right? That could be the source. But disagreements. One of the traditions that we have is disagreements. It's not unique to church. It's not unique to the 21st century America. Disagreements are traditional. People, we don't all see the same. We don't all agree on everything. So today, as we're kind of get, what is church all about? What is it that Jesus wanted us to do? How is it that Jesus said we would be recognized as his followers? So we're going to do a true or false quiz. Question number one, true or false? Jesus said that his disciples would be recognized for how we are always right. Is that true or false? If we're his disciples, we're going to be right about everything. No? False? We're not right about everything? You're kidding me. Okay. Well, Jesus did say truth was important. He said things like, I am the way and the truth and the life. He said things like, the truth will set you free. So truth is important, but he didn't say we'd be right about everything. And I have this suspicion, too, if it were that important, that the Holy Spirit would help us agree on everything, but we don't. So, okay, so let's try this next one. Jesus said that his disciples would be recognized by how we avoid sin. That's a trickier one, isn't it? No? You're saying false? Okay, now Jesus did encourage people to repent for sure. And he said things like, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Pretty harsh words about causing little ones to sin. When he met with a woman who was caught in adultery, he showed her grace, but he said, go and sin no more. And he said something similar to another guy he healed, stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. So Jesus did talk about sin, but he didn't say that we would be recognized by how well we avoid sin. Not that that's, we don't want to just embrace it, but that's not how we're recognized. Okay, next, true or false? They will recognize the disciples of Jesus by our bold declarations for him. Is that true or false? Okay, maybe kind of true, but that's not exactly how we're recognized. Now, Jesus did affirm being bold. He talked about how his followers should be the light of the world, that we should be visible with our good works. And the disciples, after Jesus resurrected and they started the church, after they were persecuted, they prayed that they would be bold in the face of persecution. So boldness is something that's good, but it's not exactly how Jesus said his disciples would be recognized. Okay, let's try another one. True or false? Jesus said that his disciples would be recognized for how we love one another. Ding, ding, ding. Okay. He said this, John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now we already said, okay, there have always been disagreements in the church, even at the very early days, right away, disagreements. There were disagreements on things like, there were people that they called the Hellenistic Jews. They were more Greek in their culture. And the Hellenistic widows were being overlooked in the distribution of food by the Jewish widows. And there was a conflict about that in the very early days. There was a conflict on how people who came to Christ, how much of the Jewish faith they should embrace in terms of what kind of practices. Some people said that if you became a Christian, you should become circumcised like a good Jew. Others said not. And Paul even had harsh words for those who said that circumcision was important. And there was a disagreement. There was disagreements on Peter, even Peter. He ate with some Gentiles, and people were mad at him for that. Paul was mad at him, too, when he distanced himself from the Gentiles. So Peter just couldn't win. There was conflict either way. If Peter ate with the Gentiles, some people were mad at him. If he didn't, Paul was mad at him. But yet, even in those disagreements, and we could go on and on about early church disagreements, Peter called Paul, who could be a little hard on him, our dear brother Paul. So apparently, love can survive even when there's disagreement, and that we can move on. So we're going to be looking at this. Jenny and I attended a conference in Cincinnati a couple days ago, and one of the pastors there named Craig Groeschel made a comment, and he was talking about unity in the church. And he said, we can't all be right, but we can all love. Now, some of us, I know I'm right about things, and where you disagree, you're wrong, right? We probably have some other people here who are right about everything. But I think our disagreement shows that we can't all be right, but we can all love. And I thought that was a great statement. What is it that brings us together? It's not that we agree on everything. There's going to be disagreements, but we can all love. So what is this love that Jesus said we'd be known for? We're looking at 1 Corinthians 13. And last week we started with sort of the beginning and the end and just how important love is and how it's what lasts. And for these next several weeks, we're going to be getting very practical about what the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words, said when he was describing what love is and what love is not. Today we're just looking at two sentences on what love is. And he starts with, love is patient. Now, that's an interesting word to start with when you're describing what love is, isn't it? Love is patient. I've been thinking, what is the enemy of patience? I think a lot of times it's being in a hurry, isn't it? But Paul says love is patient. So I'm going to ask you a few questions. You don't have to answer these out loud. But when you are in a hurry, are you more or less likely to treat other people better? What do you think? When you are in a hurry, are you more or less likely to say words that you will regret? If you are in a hurry, are you more or less likely to do things that you will regret? Right? Being in a hurry can be a real problem. Even a book that I read like a couple years ago that was really impactful, there was a wise old theologian who passed away a couple years ago named Dallas Willard, who said that the number one enemy of our souls a lot of times is hurry. That it's when we're in a hurry that when we really sin. That it's our failure to be patient. And as I've thought about it, I think that there's a lot to be said for that. When we're in a hurry, it definitely changes how we treat people. It changes how we act. Love is patient. Okay. I was talking with Bob Locke a few weeks ago, and one of the things that Bob noted, which I think he's onto something, is that a lot of times our culture pulls us in the opposite direction of the kingdom of God. And Jesus, when Jesus was on earth, the central theme of his teaching was the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom of God is, and he would tell stories, and he would teach about what the kingdom of God looks like. And we could go all kinds of examples on how culture is a lot of times the opposite of what Jesus taught with the kingdom of God. And even some theologians have called the kingdom of God the upside-down kingdom, because the values a lot of times are just upside down from what our values are. And I think that one of the areas where the kingdom of God is really upside down from our kingdom is in regard to patience. Think about it. Our culture really does not encourage patience, and sometimes patience is even seen as a weakness. Now we have microwaves, we have drive-through windows where we can get a meal in a matter of minutes. We have phones that are small, and within a matter of seconds, we can access people all over the world. We can download books and songs and movies just within seconds. It's so fast now, all that we can do with our phones. We have pills that can make us feel better in a matter of minutes now. We expect people, if there's politicians, leaders, coaches, we expect them to get results and get results fast, or we can be finished with them. So we have in our culture, I think, a lot of times it fights against patience. Patience even is sometimes shown as a weakness because you got a demand. You need it now. But Jesus taught us patience. And here we have, starting off with what love is, the first virtue mentioned is that love is patient. In a 2012 study of internet videos, it was found that people who are watching these internet videos tend, and some of you are getting stressed just by seeing buffering. I see the stress. I can feel the stress. For those of you who are on the internet and you see buffering, you feel the stress, don't you? But what they found is that a lot of people, when they're waiting for videos to download, become impatient in 2 seconds or less. 2 seconds. And they found that people who are used to faster internet speeds become impatient more quickly. Remember the days of dial-up? We were more patient back then. It wasn't all bad. But and what a lot of sociologists are finding is that the faster things move in society, the more impatient our society becomes. It's reflected if you're in the line of a restaurant or a business when we're out driving. But the fast pace of society has led to, probably in our culture, more impatience. So patience doesn't seem that important to the American way of life. What's more important, patience or fast? Right? We want things fast. We're in a hurry. We want things to be quick. But I wonder what kind of an impact that makes on us, since Paul says that love is patient. Both New and Old Testaments talk about the importance of patience. In the wisdom literature, in the Proverbs, Proverbs 16:32 says this: better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. You hear that? That's, patience is so important. It's more powerful than even conquering something. But in the Old Testament, it says that patience is powerful. And in the New Testament, we talked about how Jesus said that we would be recognized as his followers by the way that we love one another. Well, the Apostle Paul wrote about a way that people who have the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, we believe the Holy Spirit is God at work in us, and that the evidence of that, he listed 9 virtues, and he called it fruit of the Spirit. And one of the virtues that Paul described as fruit of the Spirit, evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in a person, is patience. So patience has really been elevated as a very important value by the writers of Scripture. Even today in modern psychology that's recognizing this problem that our culture has with impatience that's epidemic these days, is that they see patience as a decision problem. It's a lot of times a choice of a small short-term reward or a more valuable long-term reward. And a lot of times it just feels good to be impatient. It feels a little bit better to yell or to express that displeasure or to get something quick. And that's one of the conflicts that we experience. A small short-term reward or a more valuable long-term reward. It's very difficult in our culture, which our culture fights against patience. But love is patient. And the good news is that God is patient with us too. Now, patience a lot of times isn't a quality that we necessarily love in ourselves or ascribe to. And it's something I would never pray for. God help me to be patient. Because that's just asking for frustrations, isn't it? God help me to be patient. And then all kinds of things are going to go wrong to test it, it seems like. But God is patient with us. And it says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is patient toward you. Don't we love it when people are patient with us? Because I'm going to be honest with you, maybe a lot of people aren't, but sometimes people need to be patient with you. Sometimes it's not a treat to put up with what you have to give, and you require some patience. And the good news is that it says the Lord is patient toward you. We all need patience at times. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And that really fits. God's end game with us is not just about short-term gratification, but he's looking long. He's patient for us. He's not giving up on us. He has our long-term in mind. He's patient toward you. He doesn't wish that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Are you patient? Just a time to reflect a little bit. How's your patience level right now? I know every time I read through 1 Corinthians 13, it's a good check for me. It's a good reminder. It's a good way to push and try to get on the right path to repent. We can't all be right, but we can all be patient with each other. I think that's some good news. We can't all be right, but we can all be patient with each other. We can all love each other. Moving on, it says, love is kind. It's the second sentence we're looking at. So in honor of Mother's Day, we're going to acknowledge what Mom always said, right? What did Mom always say? If you can't say something nice about someone else, don't say anything at all. It's one thing that Mom said. And I think there's probably some wisdom in that, don't you? If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything nice at all. But one of the problems with niceness, I think, is what a friend of mine calls Indiana niceness. Have you ever heard of Indiana niceness? Maybe it was a term unique to him. But what nice Indiana niceness is in his definition, was when we're nice to people to their face and we kind of say yes, but then in our thoughts or maybe behind their back, we're not so nice. Maybe we're outwardly compliant, but inwardly we're resentful or we're angry. So Indiana niceness is nice on the outside, and not so nice on the inside. Indiana niceness. Niceness, I think, focuses on what other people think of me, right? Maybe I'm nice to you, and what I'm hoping is, I hope she likes me. I hope he doesn't think I'm going to do this. I don't want to, but I better do this because I hope they like me. I hope they're not mad at me. That's niceness, and it's focused on what the other. It's still kind of self-focused. We worry about what other people think of us. But kindness looks at a person and really cares what's best for them. It looks at Kathy and says, man, I just really love Kathy. What can I do that's a blessing to her? How can I build Kathy up? And it's less focused on what you think of me, but kindness is about what's really going to build that other person up. How can I bless? How can I benefit that other person? Kindness isn't just like a good cop, bad cop thing that God has where he says, you be kind and you be patient because I'm gonna show my wrath on everyone. But God is patient and God is kind. This is what Romans 2:4 says. It says this. Yeah, let's back up to that, Greg. I skipped that over. Thank you. So this is where it shows that it is good that we don't have to talk about everything. Proverbs 19:11 says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. So there is something to be said for mom's advice. If you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all. There's a time and a place to overlook people's offenses. And James warns us in the New Testament, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. But then kindness. Romans 2:4, it says, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. Do you remember what it said about God's patience with us? What God hopes to produce, it hopes that it eventually leads us to repentance. And God's kindness is the same way. It's for our good. It helps us grow. We can't all be right, but we can all be kind to each other. Man, I think there's something really powerful when a church gets together and we're known for how we love everybody, we love each other, and we're truly patient and we're truly kind with each other. I think there's something powerful. So, the challenge in all this, or how do we apply this? I want to really encourage you over the next few weeks to be reading through 1 Corinthians 13, chapter in the Bible. If you have any questions, just come to me afterwards and ask me about it. You can Google it. But just go ahead and read and ask God to be speaking to you. Just ask God to help you become more loving as you read through it. And I want to see if we can maybe get a little bit more patient and a little bit more kind, maybe with ourselves and other people. I know even since preparing this, I keep catching myself becoming very impatient, and it's a good check. Love is patient. Love is kind. So I want to encourage you to do that. And one of the things that I want to say is I believe striving for patience and kindness is a good thing, but it's really incomplete without Christ. That we need God's help in all this because God is love. And so to seek God for his help as we're becoming people who love more like Jesus loves, more like God loves. We can't all be right, but we can all be loving. So let's see if we can just get a little bit better this month, take a few steps, become a little more patient, a little more kind, a little more loving, and see how God uses that. Can you imagine how God could use that with a church full of people who love like God, who are patient, who are kind? It will stand out. Imagine how our lives could be better. Imagine how our relationships could improve. Our marriages, our family relationships, our work, if we keep growing and becoming a little more patient, a little more kind. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, all of us have fallen short, and we all need the grace of God. We are grateful that you are patient and kind with us. Remind us to respond to your kindness and patience with repentance. When we need to say I'm sorry, Lord, give us the strength to say I'm sorry. When we need to admit that we've been wrong, Lord, give us the humility to confess that we've been wrong. Help us to be people who do repent, people of grace who forgive and are forgiven. When we drift towards impatience and unkindness, I ask for your Holy Spirit to remind us to turn back. Help us to grow again, to be more patient and kind, and use our lives to bless others and to attract people to Christ. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.